And take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 2. Brother Barnes, can you give me just a titch more? It's not you. Just before church, my voice started going just a little bit, and I need to save it just a hair here. Thank you. That was it. Whatever you did, don't touch anymore. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to read the first four verses together. We'll read these responsively. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use the next 35 minutes or so, 40 minutes. Would you burn a truth deeply into our hearts, not so that maybe even that it would be self-justifying, but that you would be justified through all of this, please, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a very, very sweet truth with you tonight, and I hope that you'll give me a good hearing tonight. My introduction is probably going to be longer than the sermon, don't let that worry you, but I feel like I need to lay a solid foundation. Listen to me, if you will. I can help you in your walk with God. I can help you in your relationship with other people. I can even help you with family members that say they're saved and you wonder if they are, or friends that say they're saved and you wonder if they are. And I think if you'll listen, I can help you tonight. The doctrine of repentance has been mispreached, mistaught, misunderstood way too long. Man wants to judge other people's salvation. That's what it comes down to. Man wants to judge other people's salvation. We read in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Notice how many times it talks about thou wantest to judge. You're wanting to judge somebody else, but when you commit it, you don't want somebody judging you. And it goes back and forth about judgment, and it comes down to this last little statement that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, people teach that repentance is some type of, most definitions would use this statement. A great sorrow about a wrong that you do. Well, folks, I hate to tell you something. Repentance has nothing to do with how sorry you are. Amen. Are we doing all right? Did you know that, okay, Kathy and Harry were telling me some drunk driver crashed their car into a telephone pole or a light pole across the street from their house last night, about split the car in half, flipped it upside down, and the guy had a bump on his head and walked away. Now, thank God he walked away, but and didn't hurt anybody else. But may I say this, doesn't matter how sorry he is, it's not going to change anything. Doesn't matter how sorry he is. So repentance, nowhere in the Bible, deals with the emotion of sorrow. Some people say that repentance is this, that you have sin in your life, and you have to totally go away from that sin and never revisit that sin, or you've never truly repented. That's the term they use. Can I tell you something? How many of you have ever committed the same sin more than once? Raise your hand. Huh, guess nobody's saved then, huh? You see, man makes a pretty lousy God. Now, let me say this. We want to decide how sincere somebody is. Every once in a while, I'll talk to some preacher or some some highfalutin person, they'll say, well, that door-to-door soul winning stuff, it doesn't work. How sincere can somebody be in one conversation? Hello. I know this. Jesus had one conversation with one thief on the cross, and that man died and went to heaven. Who am I to judge someone's sincerity? Well, if there's not been a change in somebody's life, then they really didn't do it. Who made you God? I saw no change in the thief on the cross before he went to heaven. Matter of fact, I've seen a lot of good people change and go the wrong direction before they died. So it's not a change of whether they're going to commit sin or not commit sin. Everybody doing all right? Okay. Repentance literally means a change of direction. It is a 180 degree change of direction. For instance, repentance for salvation is this. Let's see here, Brother Stoltz. You go over there because you represent the world so well. Here's a person who's lost. They're trusting going to church. They're trusting trying to be a good person. Maybe their good works to outweigh their bad works, or maybe their baptism, or maybe they've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, amen? And they've spoken in tongues, and they've done all these things, and are trusting all these things to get them to heaven. One day they come in contact with the gospel of the Word of God that says, man can't do it on himself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they go from trusting their own works to trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I tell you something? That moment they go from trusting self and their own righteousness to trusting Jesus Christ. That is the moment of repentance. It's not, oh, I'm so sorry. That's not repentance. Now, some cry when they do it. Some don't have any emotion when they do it. Some laugh when they do it. There's no emotion attached to repentance. It is a literally military term of a change of direction, 180 degrees. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. You represented the world quite well. Now, we are sinful by nature. Let me say it this way. Did you know that even if you could quit sinning and you didn't sin, that's still not enough to get to heaven? See, it's not just the absence of sin, but the presence of enough righteousness that gets us to heaven. When you got saved, God not only wiped away your sin, but he added the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. It not only takes the absence of sin, but the presence of righteousness. So even if you could turn from your sin, it does not add righteousness to your account. Now, so just turning away from sin cannot be repentance. Biblical repentance for salvation is going from trusting yourself to trusting Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. Very simple. All right. Now, that is repentance. Did you know you can repent after you've been saved? Everybody doing all right? That means this. It doesn't mean you give up or forsake necessarily. Did you know that over a dozen times in the Bible says God repented? Turn to Exodus 32. I'm going to show you one. I'll give you a list of others, but I want to show you. That way you know that the preacher's not lying to you. Exodus chapter 32, look at verse number 14. Exodus 32, 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Wow. What is that? Well, the people were disobeying God. Moses then goes to their defense and says, God, you can't do that. And Moses convinced God not to wipe the Jews out. And God said, okay, I will not do it. I'll repent. I'll change my mind. And I won't destroy them. Let me ask you a question. Was God a sinner? So if God could repent, it doesn't necessarily have to do with sin. Everybody see that? All right. So Exodus 32:14, 2 Samuel 24:16, 1 Chronicles 21:15, Jeremiah 26:19, Judges 2:18, 1 Samuel 15:35, told you weren't going to look them up fast enough, Psalm 106:45, Amos 7:3, Amos 7:6, Jonah 3:10, Genesis 6:7, Deuteronomy 32:36, and other places, the Bible says God repented. The Lord repented. Folks, God did not sin. And he was not turning away from sin. He was changing his mind. It was a change of mind. He had thought of going down this path. Something convinced him otherwise, and he decided not to go down that path. Now, he changed his decision. Repentance is not sorrow or mourning. It's not weeping and crying and if you're, well, let me explain it this way. Back in the 1800s, 1700s, the Methodists had something called the old mourner's bench. How many of you ever heard of the mourner's bench? Okay, the mourner's bench was the altar, and especially the Methodists, other religions, denominations did this as well. But they said you had to come forward and weep and cry, and unless you actually cried enough, then you didn't get saved. There were people that would cry for weeks and months before they said they finally got religion. Matter of fact, during the time of Peter Cartwright, back in the 1800s, Peter Cartwright had the Methodists, and he'd get up and preach, and they would weep and cry so much that they actually had what they called trances, and people would literally fall into a trance-like state. And until they did that, then they weren't saved. Now, folks, I hate to tell you something. That's not good doctrine. You know, I knew someone who had been a drunkard, crossed the center line, and killed a child. Mother actually held her baby in her arms, and it died in her arms because he hit their car and killed that little child. He said, "Brother Bush, it doesn't matter how sorry I am, I can't put life back into that baby." He was so right. And it doesn't matter how sorry you are, it doesn't change what you did. I am for telling someone you're sorry when you've done something wrong to them. But may I say this? That's not repentance. Be careful that you let your children say, "I'm sorry," and then everything's okay. Everything's not okay. I'm glad they're sorry, but that doesn't fix anything. I used to say that to my children all the time. I'm watching my daughter nod her head over here. Sorry, being sorry is good, but it didn't change anything. Oh, they hated that statement. Now, wait a minute. We need to quit trying to judge someone based on their sorrow. Now, there are a lot of denominations based on this. And I don't mean this unkindly, but I spent quite a bit of time in the South. I was an assistant pastor in Charleston, South Carolina. I preached in a lot of black churches. And predominantly black churches are very emotionally based. And I mean a lot. I took my wife to a black funeral one time. Miss Kim, you'll get a kick out of this. One of the ladies in our church, her mama passed away. So we went there. And they had the ladies, they had the deaconesses. Sorry, I forgot what that word was for a second. They had their white uniforms on and their white gloves. And the lady in our church was there, and she wasn't happy her mama died, but she knew her mama was in heaven. She was a saved lady. And the rest of the family, they're down there sobbing and bawling and squalling. Our lady's sitting there. She's fine. And the ladies were coming up, and they'd say, "Come on, you got to sorrow. You got to mourn. You got to cry." And she said, "What for? Mama's in heaven." And they took their gloves off, and they start whacking her in the face. Trying to get her to cry. I'm serious. I mean, whack. I told my wife, watch this. And they're up there, whack. And then they take their hand, pow. I finally reached up and grabbed her on the shoulder. I said, "Just cry and get it over with. You're going to get bruised." They literally wouldn't keep going until she started crying. You say, that's ridiculous. That's what a lot of religions are. My wife said, if you'd have told me that, I'd never believed it. I said, you watch it. She said, I know, I watched it. She said, I hear you tell these stories, and they got to be just stories. I said, am I lying? She said, no, that's true. Now, wait a minute. There's religion out there that, you know, if you're not swaying to the music and you're lifting your hands and you start flopping on the floor saying, I got it, I got it, I got it, then you didn't get it. Well, I don't want what they got. You know, there are people who try to decide someone's salvation based on what they see or what they don't see in someone's life. You're not God. You don't look on the heart. Did you know that most what you call heroes in the Bible, at any one point in time in their life, those of you that try to judge somebody's salvation would wonder if they were saved? Noah got drunk after the flood. Moses got angry, had a temper. And I'm not talking about before when he killed the Egyptian. I'm talking about afterwards when he lost his passage and he lost his ticket to the promised land. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Paul took a foolish vow. Paul couldn't get along with a fellow preacher named Barnabas. Everybody doing all right? Peter denied Jesus on more than one occasion, just so you know. And all the disciples forsook him. So you tell me, were they saved or were they not? Well, that was in the Bible. It's not the same. Oh, so you really want to play God, huh? Situational ethics. You see, I believe that as we grow in the Lord, we should repent more and more often. It's a change of direction. Let me say it this way. When you drive a car, when you sit behind the steering wheel, I'm going to give everybody a driving lesson here. Did you know that when you're going down the road, you don't hold the steering wheel perfectly still all the time? If you do, your car is going to drift one way or the other. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what those yellow lines in the middle of the road are for that you're supposed to stay off of. So driving is a constant series of change of direction. Your car starts going this way, so you bump the wheel over a little bit and come back over. You get going that way, you got to bump it back over. And, you know, as you teach a young person to drive, they get, you know, they get white-knuckled and they want to hold that thing. No, you let it loose and you're going to drift a little bit. You drive Brother Stoltz's truck and you're doing this, all right? And it's just the way it goes. And it is a constant series of change of direction. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Did you know that's the same as repentance? As you live your Christian life, you start going down that road. You can't hold it perfectly straight. And there's a constant series of this as you go down the road because your life is not perfect. Did you know that if you closed your eyes and began to walk, you cannot walk a perfect line? You'll eventually walk in a giant circle. Because most people have one leg or one foot that's more dominant than the other, and you'll end up veering off and literally walking in a circle. That's why when you get lost in the woods, most people keep going in a circle because they can't see where they are. They think they're walking a straight line, and they're not, and they're just going in one giant circle. Because you'll follow that domination more than the other. Now, I say that to say this. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. The last part of this says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Wow. Now, let me say this. Most of the time I've heard this preached or taught, I've heard people say that when God's good to you, he's trying to get you to change something in your life. That is not what that verse teaches. He's trying to get you to clean your life up. Boy, God's been good to me. I need to get to the altar and find out what I need to clean up because I'm supposed to repent because God's been good to me. Now, this is as far from the truth as you can get. I like to do nice things for the people I love. I don't do nice things for people to get them to change. Let me say that again. I don't do nice things for people to get them to change. I do nice things for the people that I love because I love them. If I did something nice for my daughter, it wasn't because she's some dirty, rotten, filthy, wicked, no good, scum of the earth sinner, though she is like everybody else, and I want her to change. No. I did something nice for her because I love her. Everybody understand that? Now, listen for just a moment. tonight, and by the way, God doesn't do nice things for you just to get you to change. Tonight, I want to show you what this verse is teaching. I have 20 minutes and we will be done. Number one, and maybe a little less. The Bible does not say that the prosperity of man leads us to repentance. It does not say, look at it again, the goodness of God to man that leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, no, 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 no. It says the goodness of God. It doesn't say because God's been good to me that I am supposed to repent. It says the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Our prosperity does not necessarily lead us to change direction. I don't know about you, but if I get rewarded, Brother Gus, for doing something, I'm more apt to do it again. Everybody doing all right? I don't get rewarded and say, boy, I never want that again. You know, if I do something real good and I make my wife real happy and she gives me one of them big old slobbery kisses, I'm more apt to do that again. Say why? Whew, that was good stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. I got Ellen back there. Yeah, I don't miss as much as you think I miss. Trust me, and there's times I don't stop, but that one caught my attention really bad. You know, just because somebody does something nice for you does not mean that they want you to change direction. God bless Miss Tammy. Came to church last Wednesday night and she handed me this cheesecake. It's about that big around, it's about that thick, and it weighs about 14 pounds. And it put about 30 pounds on me. Hey, April, you left town. Tough toenails. Don't you put your hands on your hips at her. I can put my hands on my hips now, too. Oh, wait a minute. That cheesecake changed the direction of my life. It changed the direction of the scale. It was going this way. Now it's going this way. Good night. She did something nice. It ended up not being as nice as I thought it was going to be when I jumped on the scale. You know, God loves his children and wants to do nice things for them. I enjoy doing nice things for my children, scaring them, all those kinds of fun things, you know. Thursday morning, Jeff and I went out mid-morning and we went golfing. It was so nice, golfing on Christmas Eve, short sleeve shirts, and we were sweating. It was great. And I did win by 13 shots, just so you know. His Christmas present to me was he gave me his golf clubs. He wants to buy a new set of golf clubs. I beat him with mine, and I beat him with his. He decided it was time to get a better set of clubs, see if that would help him. Hey, if he's going to spend more money, great. I'll take your old ones. They're better than mine. Amen? Now, wait a minute. I enjoyed the time with my son. We enjoyed talking, and we enjoyed, the definition of golf is a long walk ending in total frustration. But we did enjoy it as much as we could for as bad as we were golfing that day. You know, you don't justly reward wrongdoing. You know, if somebody's doing wrong, you're not going to reward them to get them to quit doing wrong. Why would God reward somebody that was doing wrong to get them to quit doing wrong? Y'all see where we're headed with this thing? So it's not God prospering man that makes us repent. By the way, that's what's wrong with our welfare system today. We're rewarding wrongdoing. That's what's wrong with the social programs of today. We reward wrongdoing. That's what's wrong with public education today. We reward wrongdoing. How can someone graduate from school unable to read and write? How can people get passed along in the state of Virginia, in most counties in Virginia, they're no longer giving letter or percentage grades. They're giving grades 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. Because we might hurt little Junior's feelings if he gets a bad grade. Well, I know this. Dad didn't just hurt my feelings. He hurt some other things when I got some bad grades. It caused me not to get bad grades anymore. I had to learn to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. They don't keep score in little leagues anymore because little Junior might have his feelings hurt if he lost the ball game. And they might cry. Aww. So it's not the prosperity of man that brings us to repentance. Now, I got to hurry. So number one was that. Number two, seeing or realizing how good God is compared to how sinful we are is what causes us to repent. Notice it says the goodness of God. How good God is. Did you know when you realize how good God is, you'll want to change your life so you can be more like Him? Did you know that as you see how good God is and you start spending time with God, you'll want to drop things off of your life so that you can spend a closer amount of time with Him? And it's those, the goodness of God, as you get closer to Him, you realize, maybe I shouldn't have said that. You know, God, I probably should not have had that thought, and I probably shouldn't open my big mouth about that. I'm going to try not to do that again. You know, in that connotation, I have just repented of what I have done, trying to keep from doing that again because I saw how good He is. And it is how good God is that causes us to repent. By the way, that's why this book is so important. As you're in it more, things start dropping out of your life that keep you from having a better relationship with Him. I preached a whole series on separation a couple years ago. Separation is not a badge that you wear saying, "Look at me." Separation is you tearing things out of your life that keep you from having a closer relationship with Him. That's all it is. God tells us how He wants us to dress. God tells us how He wants us to have our hair. Now, some of us have parted on one side, down the other side, in the middle. Some of us have it where it's departing totally. It doesn't matter, but let's face it. Men aren't supposed to have long hair. Women aren't supposed to have short hair. You say, what's long, what's short? Well, if a man's supposed to have his head uncovered, there's only a few things on your head. Your mouth, your nose, your eyes, your ears, and your neck. As long as those are uncovered, that is basically what God said should be uncovered. Ladies, that doesn't mean your hair should cover your mouth, your nose, and your eyes. All right? You don't need to walk around like Cousin It. Man, did I just date myself on that one, didn't I? Everybody under about the age of 30 is going, what? Never mind. It was Brother Joe Lopez's hero, but he never grew up to be like him. Can I tell you something? When we see how righteous God is, it should cause us to want to be more righteous. God is righteous in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you know that when somebody does something wrong to you, you don't have to reach out in vengeance and retaliation, get angry and yell and scream and holler and fight back? We ought to be more like Him. Everybody doing all right? When we see how much God loves, it ought to change how we love. God's not only filled with love, He is love. Do you know, I love my wife. I love her more than anything. There's nothing except God himself I love more than my wife. My daughter was trying to tell me, Dad, I got to go shopping with you because mom said you can't spend more on her than she spent on you. And I looked at her and said, who do you? I outrank your mom. Quit it. I went to buy. She said, you can't do that. I said, you can't tell me. You're the daughter. I'm the dad. But I said, I don't care what you tell her. I'm still doing it. I outrank both of you. And she's not here to stop me. Amen? Yeah, buddy. Now, wait a minute. I love my wife. She got mad. Well, how much did you spend on yourself? I said, some. How much? $5. She's in the nursery. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't lie. But I'd rather spend it on her than me. Say why? Because I love her. Rather spend it on my kids. Why? Because I love them. Rather spend it on people in here because I love you and you needed it. You see, I'm not going to get upset when she doesn't understand me or I don't understand her totally. I understand enough about my wife. Sometimes all women are like this. Sometimes they don't even understand themselves. It's all right. But not every time is it that way either. I don't blame it on that. She'll let me know when it's one of those times that she doesn't understand. Fellas, just learn to say this. I'm sorry. Somebody told me a joke. Was it you, Harry? I forget who told me this joke. Guy came home to his dad and said, Dad, I'm going to get married. He said, I'm going to marry... I've got to think of a name of somebody that's not here. Lulu. Okay? Go marry Lulu. And he said, son, say I'm sorry. He said, what for? He said, say I'm sorry. He said, but Dad, I just told you I'm going to get married. He said, say I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry. He said, you can get married. You can learn to say I'm sorry for no reason at all. You're ready. I loved it. I'm sorry. Now, wait a minute. That was funny. Didn't mean for it. God is love. Did you know that when I feel a stress in a love relationship, let me tell you how I fix it. I go to God first. And I say, is that how you feel when I treat you that way? God, my wife doesn't feel like I communicated something well and she's upset. Is that how I treat you and I don't understand what you're saying in that book or when circumstances come my way? How can I see it better through your eyes and not through my eyes? When we were engaged, there's times, you know, we didn't have a lot of time together. Good night. I worked 40 hours a week. I drove an hour to and from work each. I was a Bible club leader, a bus captain. I was preaching four times a week. I was taking 18 to 20 hours of college. I was busy. I'd fall asleep on most of our dates. I'm not kidding. I was so dead dog tired. But it would be Saturday night. We'd get about 2 or 3 hours together. I'd leave to go to my car to drive back to my dorm room. And I'd walk away and I'd say, God, I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Does it hurt you as much as it does me to leave her? Do you feel like this when I leave my time with you? Ooh, is that convicting? God, do you feel this way when I have to say I got to go to work now and I have to change from just our time together? I want you to hurt like this because that means you and I are in a love relationship. I don't get as upset with my wife when I do that, just so you know. I don't tend to get as upset with my children when I go to God first with the love. I got to hurry here. God is just. Did you know when you need justice, when it helps you, it's great? But did you know when you need justice and it doesn't help you, it's great too? Justice is good when it benefits or when it hurts, just so you know. Do you know God is patient? Thank God he is patient. here in Romans chapter 2, you see the word long-suffering. That means he's patient for a long time. Look how patient God's been with the Jews for millenniums. He was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth more than once. If God and Moses ever agreed on the same day, there would never be a Jew. 1 minute, Moses is ready to kill him. God said, don't do that. The next chapter, God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, don't do that. Next chapter, Moses says, kill them all. God says, can't do that. You read the book of Exodus, you'll find that out. It's hilarious. If they ever agreed on the same day, we wouldn't have Jews. God would have killed them all. God is patient. Boy, you ought to be glad God is patient. Can I tell you something? When you're about to lose your patience, go to God. He's the source of them. God is gracious. He's full of grace. Thank God for grace. Unmerited favor. Kindness. Unmerited goodness. We don't deserve anything but hell. Anything above that is God's grace. I got to hurry on. I have 25, 26 of these things. When we see how kind God is, we ought to be repenting and be more kind. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were standing in the room, would you talk to your husband or wife the way you did today? Or your children? Everybody doing all right? God is kind. I can't see God blowing a gasket. The only time he's going to blow a gasket is because he planned it millenniums ago and it's written down in the book of Revelation. He's even planned how he's going to blow the gasket. It wasn't just something that worked itself up. Everybody doing all right? Did you ever notice how wonderful God is? God is wonderful. How powerful he is. Did you know God only has to speak the word and you're gone? I mean, just that quick. He's only got to think the thought and it's done. And you want to challenge God? Do you ever realize God is all-knowing? You think you know something? Compare yourself with God's knowledge. I am so glad God knows more than I know. I know enough, believe me. And I need to learn some more things, and there's some things I wished I didn't learn. But God knows it all. God is holy. Can I tell you this? God is giving. You know, everything you have, God gave you. Everything you have, God gave you. Breath, an earth, water, food, and more food. Good night. I had 2 extra girls at my house today. Them girls can eat. Thank God it was Christmas time. We had lots of leftovers. I was glad they didn't like some of the things I like, because I at least got to eat some things I like. Amen? Wait a minute. When we see how God treats those who disobey or hate him, how should we treat those who disobey or hate us? Do you ever notice God doesn't wipe all the people who disagree with him off the face of the earth? Thank God, because we'd all been dead. God didn't write in the Bible, if you disagree with me, I'm going to kill you. Matter of fact, God didn't even say, if you disagree with me, it's because you're filthy and vile and blame it and hurt us because of it. He said, no, I'll help you. In spite of that, I'll love you. Boy, that's good stuff. Number next, when we see how beautiful God is. If you have walked outside and noticed how beautiful God is, look at nature. God made it for us. I looked out the other morning and my Bradford pear trees are starting to bud. It's December. I said, honey, look out the window. The trees are starting to bud. I said, they're all messed up, but boy, is it beautiful. Now, they're not opening up and blossoming yet, but the buds are forming. I thought, this is really cool. I like it. As ugly as the trees look right now, I still think they're beautiful when you take a walk in the woods. There's just something beautiful about God in the night sky. When you see how creative God is. Creativity is spiritual. It's not that somebody has a talent. Creativity is thinking. Are we doing all right? When we see how scheduled and organized God is, we shouldn't live by the seat of our britches or skirts. Ladies' skirts and britches. Amen. God is orderly. Do you know that from Genesis chapter 1, he started things in order? You know, if you look at the order in which God created everything, everything was built one upon the next thing. And if he would have got one of those out of order, something would not have been right. And God keeps the schedule of the earth. It revolves around, it rotates at the same speed all the time, and it revolves around the sun at the same pace. And it's banked just at the right way. And we have the four seasons because of that. And we have the change in daylight. And they can predict what time the sun comes up and what time the sun goes down. Because God is organized. And what God starts, he continues. Boy, that's good stuff. He's the Holy One. He is full of truth. He's the Eternal One. He's everywhere at all times. He's the conqueror of sin and death. He's the victor over Satan. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers us and ought to make us change our life because of that. When we see that he is salvation, he's the judge of the universe, and he's the only God. All of those things, that is the goodness of God. When you look and see how good God is, it ought to make you want to change your life. So drop some of those things off so you can get closer to that God. He wants a personal relationship with you. Say, well, I've had some bad things in my life. Drop it off and pick it up where you're at and keep on going. Thank God for that. Number three, and I'm done. I'll hurry. The closer to God you get as you grow, the more you're going to want to repent. You know, when I first got married 26 and a half years ago, it was not as easy for me to look at my wife and say, I'm sorry, did I hurt you? Did I say something I should not have said? Say why? I was busy, she was busy. Just suck it up. Come on, woman, let's go. I didn't mean that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? At 48 years old, being married 26 and a half years to the same woman, I don't do that anymore. I've grown up. I've matured. I've realized there are times, and I can see when I'm about to hurt her and say, did I do something I should not have done, or did I say something I should not have said? Well, that means yes. It's real easy for me now. Say why? Because I don't want to hurt her. Even if I don't think what I said should have hurt her, and obviously did, so I try to fix it. There's times I'll say things and my daughter will get a little crooked-nosed. Not wart-nosed, crooked, all right? Nose gets bent. Recently, I said something, I could tell. I put a crick in her nose. Say, did you feel bad about it? A little bit. There was a reason I had done it. My wife said, you're going to have to be careful. I said, no, I did this one on purpose. This is why. She said, well, you better be careful. Yeah, I know. I said, I will be. By the way, I fixed it. She doesn't even know what it is, but I have. She's figured it out. There was a reason for the sharpness, though. It wasn't because I hated her. Can I tell you something? But I don't treat her like that all the time. Even when I'm telling her to shut her mouth about how much I spent on Christmas for her mother. I just pull the rank. Too bad. But Dad, doesn't matter. To me, somebody in my family had given me a $50 Walmart card. I wanted to get her two more things. So I went there, I used my Walmart card and made sure she got what she wanted. Say, you shouldn't have done that. Okay, you don't, but I do because I love my wife. I enjoyed it. I enjoy that more than buying something for me. I really do. I had more fun. Now, wait a minute. Life is a series of changes after salvation. Repentance isn't one and done. It is a constant series. It is that steering wheel. You know, be patient with people as they grow. Do you know that not everybody's going to grow the same way? I talked about that this morning. Do you know that not everybody understands what you're trying to communicate? Boy, is that frustrating as a preacher. You struggle with the people in your own home. You ought to stand behind this desk, preach 3 or 4 times a week, and people look at you like. Then they come to your office. You had just preached a sermon, how to help them. They come and say, I blew that. Now how do I fix it? And they didn't listen to one word you said. They heard you say the words, but say, what do? Go listen to it. No. Let me help you. Obviously, I didn't say it to where they understood it. So let me help you. It's okay. You know, don't judge yourself and don't judge others. Just work on being closer to God. You know, too many of us work too hard at trying to judge whether somebody's saved. Well, so-and-so said 30 years ago they got saved, but I don't see any evidence of it. Well, who made you God? So all you can do is offer it to them. It's between them and God. If they say they did it, who are you to say they didn't? Well, I haven't seen any change. I haven't seen any fruit. I've seen a lot of fruits. Go to San Francisco. Doesn't mean they're right. You know, the closer to God you get, the more you're going to want to be close to Him. You know, the more time I spend with my wife, the harder it is to leave her and go to work. I was off Thursday and Friday. You know, Saturday was not easy to get up and leave, come to work early, leave my wife, my daughter, my son, come to work. Be honest with you, there was a part of me that rebelled at it. I enjoyed being with my family so much. But I was here. I was here again this morning early. I'll be at work tomorrow. And Tuesday and Wednesday. And Thursday and Friday I'll take off. And then be back at work on Saturday. The only time a year I take more than a day off in a row, just about. And I get spoiled with my wife after 2 days. Man, do I get spoiled. That first day, those first few hours away is hard. Say why? Because we don't get time like that a lot. I don't sit with my wife in church. I've sat with my wife in church, I think, a total of 3 times in the last 3.5 years. In the last 25 years, I probably could count less than 50 times I've sat in church with my wife or my family. I don't get to do that. I don't get to sit with my children in church. It used to be if I did get to sit with them, they were fighting who gets to sit by dad. Say, well, you had 3 kids, put one on each side. Nope. Wife always sits on one side. And let kids come between my wife and I. So there's only one side. Put 2 on that side and 1 on the other side of the wife, and I could reach all 3 of them that way and slap them all in the head. Amen. I'll tell you something, the closer to God you get, the more time you want to spend with Him. And the more time you spend with Him, the closer you want to get to Him. That's what it's all about. It's the goodness of God, how good He is, that will lead you to change your life. Not how good He's been to you, but how good He is. That's what will change you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, God wants you to clean your life up so you can be closer to Him. God wants you to change some things in your life so that you can spend time with Him and get to know Him and be closer to Him so He can bless you more and do better and more things for you. That is the whole purpose of changing your life.